John the Baptist made it clear that he is not the Messiah. He is not the light. He's just the witness. He's just the voice. He's just the one to level down the mountains, to raise up the valleys, to make the pathway straight for the Lord. We're continuing our study of the life and ministry and all verses associated with John the Baptist. So if you have a copy of God's word, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter. Last week we skipped around in the scripture because of Sanctity Life Sunday last week. We looked at the verses in Luke chapter 1 in which John the Baptist leaped for joy in the womb. We also handled the passing of John the Baptist as they laid him in the tomb. Now we are continuing in Luke chapter 7, the initial portion of the scripture we looked at a few weeks ago. The disciples of John went to Jesus and said, "Are you the one we seek, or do we seek another?" Jesus said, "Look at what's happening around you. Tell John everything you see and hear, or you witness of." And then Jesus speaks about John the Baptist, saying to the people, "What did you expect in the wilderness? Did you expect a reed shaken by the wind? Did you expect a man in soft raiment? Now he is a prophet, but so much more than a prophet. No one greater born among women is John. But I tell you, he who becomes the least becomes the greatest." And now we take up Luke chapter 7. We're going to go back to verse 28, which I just paraphrased, and we're going to read through verse 35. So follow along if you are able. This is God's counsel for us. "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." John the Baptist was the pivotal part in the discussion with Jesus and disciples. But now, John the Baptist is the platform from which Jesus speaks. He is taking a teaching moment, and he is going to give us a parable. Now, sometimes we don't talk about this passage of Scripture as a parable, but yet it meets all the qualifications. We'll get to the parable. I'll give some spiritual points to you. But in doing so, after the parable, I will show you three marks of genuine faith. Now, the first point, we will reread verses 28 through 30, and that first point is a standalone point, doesn't fit within the flow of the pastoral outline, but we got to bring it up. Verse 28, back in Luke 7, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Now, this point does not flow with the others. There's no thoughts that correspond. Number one is all by itself. It's the beauty of being right with God. It's the beauty of being right, being justified by God. Jesus described principal kingdoms when he talked about John the Baptist, being rooted in the word, standing firm. And the reaction of the crowd was mixed. There was acceptance, then there was the rejection. Many people in that group, tax collectors included, had believed in God through the ministry of John, and they were baptized under his authority or because of his ministerial influence. They trusted in Christ. And so when Jesus brought this up, they were saying, yes, we can resonate with that. That was a portion of the crowd. The other portion did not agree with that group. That group included the Pharisees, who were the religious zealots of the day. And not only that, it included lawyers. It's interesting, Luke does not say scribe. Now, a scribe would write down the law, copy the law. And here's a different word, lawyers. The ones who knew the law. In fact, they're the ones that could recite it, memorize it, and spout it off. They knew the law. The Pharisees, the lawyers, that group, they had rejected John. We don't believe you, John. We don't accept your message. We will certainly not be baptized by what you say. And so Scripture tells us in those verses, they have rejected the purpose of God for themselves. They didn't accept John as a true messenger of God. But I want you to see from Genesis to the Gospels to John the Baptist's ministry, all of that points us to Christ and his kingdom. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 12 through 15. Now, Matthew includes this section of Scripture in this story. Luke does not record it for whatever reason, but I want you to see it, the harmony of the Gospels. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Listen to this. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come, he who has ears to hear. Let him hear. It's the beauty of being right with God. All Scripture, all messengers point us to this. In these verses, I want you to see it's the ordinary people who can trust in God. We're talking about ordinary people. We're talking about the bad people. Who is that? That's the tax collectors. They're the bad people. Put that in context. We're not talking about right now. In a couple months, you can get mad about tax collectors, but right now we're talking about first century tax collectors, the traitors of the Jewish people to Rome, the turncoats. They would take bribes, turn a blind eye to corruption. In fact, they reached their hand and got more than what they were required. They were hated in society, but just like Matthew, tax collectors can turn their life around. People with a checkered past can change. One of the guys I was in high school with, his name is Don. He was not a good student. He came from a broken home. And he was the guy in school that loved to pull pranks. If something happened in school and the teachers are wondering, who did this? The first person they would look to was Don. Now, to the best of my memory, which I have a good memory, he never got into a fist fight with anybody. But he always promoted the fights. Like, hey, he's talking about you. Are you going to take that from him? He was like the Don King of high school. His name was Don. And he would just always in on the scandal. But it's kind of like the mafia. You can never pin him down. He just doesn't get caught. Man, he was rough in high school. After high school, he changed. In fact, he was baptized into our home church, and he was a close friend in my college years. And we prayed together. We encouraged each other to live for Christ. And of course, we moved our separate ways. But you want to talk about someone who had a background one way, but then a future a different way. You talk about night and day as a comparison. That's what it was in Don's life. It was the darkness and the problem, but then there was the future of the light. It's the beauty of being right. I want you to see what happened in that crowd. It's the tax collectors and the sinners that found grace. Now, when they declared God just, that's what it says in our ESV text. In the Greek New Testament, it's not as clear because that's not an adjective. In the Greek, it's a verb. Now, there's no way to smooth that out translation-wise, but it could really say God, the one who is justifying. It's a verb. He justifies. They are made right because of the Messiah. They are made right because of faith. That is one portion of that group. The other group were the religious group. The biggest rejectors of John were the religious. The Pharisees, the extreme legalists, the lawyers, those who could quote the law to you, rejected John and they rejected Jesus. It's so interesting. Those had the appearance of religion and they looked like they had it all together, but in actuality, they were far from God. Their hearts were far from God. It's like Isaiah 29, their hearts are far from me. There's a hollowness to their speech. You see, being right with God is not based on your background. It's not based upon the home life. It's not based upon your past sins. Also, being right with God, being justified, is not based upon how much you know or how much you've memorized. Do you see, being right with God is all about the condition of your heart in which you open your heart and say yes to Jesus Christ in faith. That's all it takes for you and I to be right with God. Amen. Since no one else said it, I'm going to say it. Come on, second service. Being right with God, all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. That's all it takes. The problem is we like to look religious and we like to sound religious. And God says, I'm not concerned with that. I want your heart. Being right with God is a beautiful thing. If you hear nothing else, there's a beauty just to being right with God. Now, I want to get to the parable. Verses 31 and 32. The parable for this generation, verse 31 and 32. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation and what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. Christ, using the ministry of John the Baptist, gives us this parable. We don't talk about it. It's not presented. Not many commentators touch it, but it's the parable for this generation, point number two. A parable is a way to teach, a way to drive home a point. And Jesus is saying, I want you to make a decision about genuine faith. Because that's the beauty of being right with God, genuine faith. And Jesus is about to do them dirty. It's about to get bad. He's about to call out the religious people. He says, let me give you a parable. Let me say it in this way. You're like children. Children in the marketplace. And may I add to that? Those kids don't have money to buy anything. They got to go ask their parents for money. They can't do anything. Like children in the marketplace. And they said, they're calling to one another, we played the flute for you like a wedding, a celebratory event, and you didn't dance. The other game we would play is we would sing a dirge, a funeral song, and you wouldn't mourn or weep or change yourself. Jesus is calling out the people who have rejected God's purpose for themselves and says this, let me explain it this way, because you rejected the principle for your life with my principle, you're making up your own rules It's the same way we would say it's kids making up a game and making up their own rules. I don't know if you know this, but when Annie and I were newlyweds, before we had kids, I was an expert in kids. I've got 3 degrees for 3 kids. Where'd you go to school? It's called the School of Hard Knocks. That's where I went. And so I knew all about kids before I had kids. I knew what to do. We left Memphis. We drove across the state of Tennessee. If you've ever had a travel or had a journey, man, Tennessee is a long state. We went and saw my brother and his wife. They have two young girls, which one graduated high school just recently. Doesn't seem right. My brother was in the Army at the time, and he was deployed to Iraq. They were unable to have children, and someone in their Sunday school class during their prayer request time said, listen, if you could pay the lawyer fees, you can be a mother this week. And they paid the legal fees, and soon after, my brother came back from the Middle East, and he had a daughter. Not long after that, several months, my wife and I went to go visit them in South Carolina, and I got to spend time with my niece. We got to play some games. So we had a ball. You know, with kids that way, you just do whatever. We would toss the ball underhanded. We'd bounce it off the walls, off the furniture, off the china cabinet, whatever. It doesn't matter. We make up the rules. They lived in a tri-level home, and Emma, she couldn't say much, but she threw the ball down the stairs and told me to go get it. I said, no, that's not the rules. She quit. She just left the room, didn't even talk to me, just walked off. It's like children in a marketplace, making up the rules, changing things like they think it ought to be. The people rejected the purpose of God for themselves and said, we create our own traditions. We change the standards. Religion and morality is based upon our opinion. Now, we're going to unlock some truths from that. And in doing so, I want to show you 3 marks of genuine faith that the Pharisees and the religious people could not grasp. But yet the beauty of being right fell to the ordinary people, the outcasts, the sinners of society. So let me get you to verse 33. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. Here's the first mark of genuine faith. Point A, when you're listening to the right person. Understand this, God sent the greatest man born of women to preach the good news to this group of people. He was one of the greatest preachers in history. Now, as you recall from John's life and ministry, oftentimes he would fast, meaning he would take a break from eating. That doesn't mean he's not a Baptist. It's a little unusual for us. We can't relate to that at times, but he would fast. He would not drink wine. He would abstain from several things. That way he could focus on his soul, the aesthetic discipline. He was known for giving God's word to people, but they didn't want that. Then and now, people love entertainment, not so much God's word. He was the voice crying in the wilderness, and they rejected him. They chose not to listen to him. That message never reached their religious hearts. They even went to the extent, John has a demon, either meaning he's demonically oppressed, or I would think they're saying he's out of his mind, or he is mad, discrediting him. Now, John had a conservative lifestyle. I find it very ironic. No matter how conservative you get, people still find fault with you. Can you imagine that, beloved? People finding fault with conservatives. And they said, "We played the flute for you and you wouldn't dance." We believe that's referencing a wedding. You know what God's word says about John the Baptist and weddings? John says, "I'm not the groom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. You can play the flute all you want, but at the wedding, I didn't come to dance. I came to preach. And when I present the bride to the bridegroom, my job is done." And Scripture says, "Therefore, my joy is complete. I didn't come to dance. I came to preach." Listening to the right person. Could you imagine? God sent John the Baptist and they refused to listen to him. I believe that's a mark of genuine faith, listening to the right person. And let me clarify this. The right person is who brings you God's word. If you can say, "This is God's word," that's the right person. That's what you need. Back in Luke 7, let's go to verse 34 and find the second mark. "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Here's the second mark of genuine faith. Many of them rejected this, but it's point B, submitting to the Lord. Simple submission. Not only did God send John the Baptist, God sent his only son, his very son, the God-man, Son of God, Son of Man, Lord, Christ, Messiah. He sent his son to the world, and people did not accept him. Now, he didn't fast like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was known for fasting, not drinking wine. And Jesus came drinking wine, and he spent time, particularly at meals, with ordinary people. He would go into their homes and converse with them and eat. And it's not just the high and mighty of society. He dealt with the outcasts like the tax collectors. He interacted with lepers. He spoke to drunks. They said he was a friend of sinners. They said he's their friend. Does anyone else find that hard to swallow, that we are a friend with God? It's difficult for me to theologically grasp that. It really is. I know what Scripture says. I know we sang it in that song. It's still hard. The religious establishment never submitted to Christ. Never. What did they do? They killed him. They tried to stamp out anything that is contrary to their beliefs. You see, the only ones they submitted to were themselves. If you remember the kids in the marketplace, they set up the game. They set up the standards. "We make the rules now, not you. We submit to our own selves, not your principles." Now, they played the flute at the wedding, and John didn't dance. But then it says, "We sang a dirge, a funeral song, a song of mourning, expecting the person to react accordingly. But," Scripture says, "you did not weep or mourn." Why didn't you sing a song, Jesus? Why didn't you weep, Jesus? Because Jesus is not about death. He's about life. He's not about the burial. He's about the resurrection. It's submitting. They couldn't grasp it. Let me show you the third mark of genuine faith. The final verse, verse 35, a verse we often skip over. "Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Let me give you the third mark of genuine faith. It's seeing results. Point C. You can see someone's faith oftentimes by looking at the results of their life. Jesus described a person's choice or choices with the analogy of wisdom. Now, when he says children, verse 35, that's not referring to the children in the parable. is just a simple standard or simple principle. Wisdom is justified by her children. And that word justified is the same, proven right, made accurate. Justice is justified by children. So wisdom is proven by what it produces. Now, Matthew's gospel does not say children. Matthew's gospel, he recorded that. Wisdom is justified by her deeds or by her works. We prove what is true or what is accurate by whatever we produce. That's what wisdom says. If you say you're this, you better produce that. You better live like that. We see the results of a life, and we can determine what led to those results. So, for instance, when Luke says it this way, it's like, listen, wisdom is justified by our children. Well, you see in a husband and wife, the family is justified when they have kids. Or you see this person acts this way, that's what's going to happen. We can see what leads to results. We can see the pathway when it starts with faith. It goes through the person hearing God's word or listening to the right people. We can see it happen through submission to the Lord. The problem is we see those things, but there's never a change. And this is primarily with believers I speak about this. With the sinners and the tax collectors in the first century, there was change. There was a difference that took place in their life. The problem is the people that have never changed. It's like the Pharisees and lawyers. They talked a good game. They looked the part. But in actuality, there was no fruit. You see, a tree is known by what it produces. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree, listen, cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Wisdom is justified by her children. Wisdom is justified by her works, by her deeds, what it produces. Have you been made right with God? Have you been justified? All it takes, as I said earlier, is a faith in your heart. You believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins on the cross, that God resurrected him from the grave and he's alive now. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Scripture, Romans chapter 10 says, you will be saved. That's a promise of God's word. It's that simple. And that's the beginning of your faith journey. And I would say there are decisions after that, Scripture is clear on, of telling other people you're saved through baptism, being a part of another group of believers known as the church. But it's also the marks of genuine faith, listening to the right people, submitting to the Lord or resubmitting to the Lord, and seeing results. I believe those are three marks of genuine faith we've got to bring up and say, we need these things. Maybe God is speaking to you in these ways, but maybe there's something else. In just a time, we're going to sing a song, and that's the time when we call it invitation. We invite you to make a decision. If you need to make a decision about salvation or baptism or membership, you can do that in a public way. Or if you simply need to spend time with the Lord and pray as we have the music going, that's the time we always invite people to make a decision. It's something we do. But listen, after the service is over, God the Spirit does not stop working. And you say, I still need to make a decision. By all means, you can do that. You can make a decision anytime. We had someone after the first service make a decision. So even after the invitation is over, if you want to stick around, I'll be up here to talk to you and encourage you, pray with you, whatever it is. But if God's speaking to your heart, listen. and follow him, submit to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. And Father, may we have genuine faith. Father, may we be enamored by the beauty of being right with you. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to hearts and continue speaking. And Father, for decisions to be made here or perhaps those listening online, and Father, would you do a great work? May we find ourselves close to you. And Father, would you grant us the desires of our heart in accordance with your word? And Father, may you be blessed by our response. And Father, I pray you'd raise up believers that are in love with you, that want to serve you and make a difference for you. Father, restore our faith, renew our relationship. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.